Not another hand? No? Okay. They've got to listen to me again at 11 o'clock, so some of them are exiting. They'll be back. Let's pray together. May the grace of the promise, God's holy word, overwhelm us. And may your strength ever abide in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We spend most of the time in 37 through the end of the chapter of 105. And if you look at this and if you've read this and stayed with it, verse 37 begins with, "Then he brought Israel out with silver and gold, and there was no one among their tribes who stumbled. And Egypt was glad when they departed, for dread of them had fallen upon it." Listen to the first two verses as that unfolds itself in this reading. How many of y'all remember the reading of the Exodus story and all the plagues and the things? You remember those stories? Y'all remember that event? Yes. And you remember what Moses went through to get them out of Egypt, allow them to go forth, and what had to happen for them to be there, including then the event of the children, firstborn being killed on that evening with the blood on the doorpost for the Passover. Y'all remember all those things, right? I want to make sure that we're okay, and we don't need to tell back through those stories, right? We're okay with that. Shake your head. All right, we'll make sure you're okay. So you remember the leaving at that point seemed very traumatic and tumultuous and a very difficult place for both the nation of Israel and for Egypt because the firstborn had been killed, right? Y'all remember that. As the psalmist writes it, though, the folks in Egypt were glad when they left. Now, notice the tenor, the tone of that compared to going back to the Exodus event when they did everything they could do to keep them from leaving. And now the psalmist is looking back at this event. And in hindsight, the Egyptians are happy that they're going because, and I guess you could see it this way, because they were happy that the events that had occurred, including the loss of the firstborn, all the plagues, and all those things were finally past them, and they were leaving. Now, y'all know that after they got gone, the Egyptians went after them, right? Y'all remember that, but we'll put that aside for the moment, and we look at a very important moment when God has said to them that he would bring his people out. And Moses has said over and over and over again, y'all can repeat it after me if you want to, in your best Charlton Heston voice, "Let my people go." I never was accused of being Charlton Heston, and that won't happen today either. So, but we looked at that, and you heard that. And then we read this, and there's a different understanding of this moment because it's from a different viewpoint. In the Tazewell District, we had a camp called Camp Laurel. Camp Laurel should have been closed about 10 years ago. The conference voted to close it 20 years ago. We kept it open and kept it up and kept using it as a local camp. Till finally, we couldn't maintain it anymore. And on that campsite, there was a pool, a swimming pool, that had been neglected for about 10 years. Did y'all know what happens in a swimming pool when it's neglected, when there's a hole in the bottom of it and water seeps in from outside and everything kind of gathers in the pool? We had about 7 of those plagues in that pool. One of the main ones was, well, 2 main ones was, we had frogs and mosquitoes. If you got anywhere close to the pool, we could, and I know y'all are too sophisticated for this, but have you ever been frog gigging? You may know what frog gigging is. Amen. Anybody like frog legs? That may be more personal than you want to be. I do too. My wife did not raise her hand on either one of those, I'm sure. You went, no. Okay. So, but, you know, we could go frog gigging. We didn't, because that would be kind of wrong to do at a camp, a conference, or district camp. But you could have went frog gigging in the backyard there. All you have to do is call Brooke Ashley and ask her. She was a church community worker. And we were constantly fighting mosquitoes, frogs, and flies. If we just had water turning red as blood, we would have had all but the firstborn death going on in that camp right there for about 2 years, because we closed it and Appalachian Service Project used the camp as their staging station to go out and do things in the community. Well, that camp was one of those places that was long held as important but had ceased to be a place that worked the way it did in the 50s and 60s and 70s. So the discussion over removing the camp and selling it was a difficult discussion, because we all had memories of what it used to be. Well, here, there's a memory of what the Israelites thought and perceived it to be, that the Egyptians were glad to let them go because they had become afraid of the Israelites, because if you read back in Exodus, the nation of Israel began to be so greatly populated that they were beginning to outnumber the Egyptians. So they were afraid of them, so they kept putting putting burdens on them and kept pushing them down to the level they could control those people that they were afraid of. But once they left, they lost their workforce. So you've got this group of folks who are here that now they're glad to let them go, only because of fear, only because of plagues. If it would have stayed the same, if it had been exactly the way it was for year upon year upon year, they would have been happy to let them continue to build their properties, control their lands, and do the things they want them to do, as long as they could do them under the auspice of what the Egyptian government told them to do. So you've got an Exodus moment in which they're happy to let them go, they're glad they're going, and yet there's a promise held on to by Moses and some of the Israelites who remember the promise, that there's a promised land waiting for them in another place. And yet they've been in bondage for all these years. And remember, they went into bondage not because they went there to be into bondage, but they went into bondage, if you go way farther back now in the reading, they went into bondage because there was a drought in the land, and they had to go there, and the son, the youngest son, had been sold, and he had been sent there and ended up being the leader providing food for them. So they went into bondage because they needed food and they needed a place to be, and they came there as a place of contentment and hope and to be fed. So remember, they went there that way, but it turned into something else. And that's a short story for about a six-week Bible study. So they leave, and what does God do? He spreads a cloud for covering and fire to give light by night. And then they asked, and he brought quails. I notice you've skipped. You've kind of missed the Red Sea event here. But he spread a cloud covering fire and day by night. They asked, and he brought quail and gave them food from heaven in abundance. He opened the rock, and the water gushed out, and it flowed through the desert like a river. Now listen to the miracles of God. To protect them and to guide them, he gave them a cloud. He gave them a fire by night. They were complaining because they didn't have meat, so what did he give them? Quail. Then they complained because all they had was, remember the story? All they had was quail. And then they were thirsty, so they struck a rock, and what came out of it? Water. The gifts of God continued to be given to them. The promise of God continued to be kept for them. And yet, as it was given in this text, this book is trying to show us just what God gave. If you go back to the Exodus event, you see that they got what they asked for. And when they were receiving the gift of God, the gift that they gave, that God gave them, and they got it, they kept wanting more. So if you read that story, you'll watch the discontentment and the gift, and the discontentment and the gift that God's giving, and you watch that unfold and unwrap in a way that you see God's miraculous gift, but now in the psalmist, all he's trying to say to you is, look what God gave you. Look what God did for you. Because he's leading up to a conversation, and the conversation is wrapped up in this sentence. For he, being God, remembered his holy promise. Now hear it again. For he remembered his holy promise. Now you got to think about this. What has God promised us? Has God promised us good health? Y'all feel free to answer. No? Yes? No. Has God promised us easy? I mean, whoever told that lie, and I'm sorry if this bothers some folks, but whoever was told the lie that once you accept God, life would be easy, you know, that's just a lie. Life gets different. Life has an eternal promise that resides in you through the Holy Spirit. Life has a promise that gives you everlasting life and the promise of God walking with you, but easy is not part of the promise. When you read the promise, Mary Lynn and I, 33 years ago, this November 5th, and for a man to say that in public without looking at the counter is a pretty good thing, right? That's the right day, right? Amen. I promised when I bowed at that altar with her to love her, honor her, cherish her until when? Death do us part. That's the promise, right? Now, have I always done that well? Don't answer. The answer is no. I've not always done that well. And how do I know that? Well, last night I went to bed human. This morning I woke up human. And so there's part of me that never fully completes the promise I gave her. Now, she promised the same thing, right? Love, honor, cherish. And for those of y'all who are long-time married folks, the word obey was not in there. As she said, I'm Methodist. We don't put that in our wedding sermons. I was Baptist at the point. She was Methodist. She reminded me this because the Baptists put that in their wedding ceremony. Don't mean the Methodists do. So she kept me straight right there. And I understand that now. But hear it. There's an earthly promise. Listen to it. There's an earthly promise that we all give, right? And I use this example because it's the personal example for us. Lindsay, Cindy, and Gracie came into the world. I made no promise when they were born. I mean, how many of y'all stood on the side of the bed and promised that child something? But I don't have to make a promise there because the promise is given at the very essence of the child being born. The moment they come into the world, the promise for me is I will love you and care for you the rest of your life with my dying breath, even though you don't say it, it's there. Right? I mean, they're my children. Well, God gives a promise to God's children. That's us. Whether you're 1 or 101 or 104, to get up to the 104 mark, because we have a dear person in the congregation, it's 104. We're still simply God's children with promise. We're still simply children of God promise. Have y'all heard? Have y'all noticed my prayer before the Lord's Prayer? Teach us to pray the prayer you taught your children, the apostles. You ever noticed that? I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but I do it every time I open to the Lord's Prayer. Why do I do that? Well, how many times, and numbers don't matter here, but listen to the intent, did God tell them you had to become like the little children to enter the kingdom? Remember that? When the children were brought to him and the apostles were trying to tell him not to bring them, don't let the master be bothered by the children, and he looked at them and said, do not suffer to bring those children to me. Remember that? And I went King James on y'all there, so because that's how I learned it. Do not suffer that the thought process of childlikeness coming is that he understands that we at our best are simply children of a promise. And the promise is God's promise to us. How many times have you heard, and I'm going to go back this way, how many times have you heard God say, I will be your God if, that's Old Testament language, I will be your God if you will be my people. While we talk about the fact that the grace of God is given to us for free, and it is, while we talk about the fact that Christ died on the cross for us at Christ's cost, that we did nothing to deserve it, that it was given to us because God wanted us to have it through His Son, Jesus Christ, there is from us, to receive the promise, a need to accept the gift. I don't know how it is at y'all's house with your children or grandchildren, but Gracie Ann is already telling us the things she wants for Christmas. She's expecting gifts. Sometimes I think she expects gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I don't know exactly what she wants, but she wants gifts. Amen? You know, and we try our best, maybe too much, to give her what she seeks. Now, we never can give her all she seeks because technically she starts telling us on December 26th what she wants next Christmas. But we're children. And so to understand childlikeness, to understand Christlikeness in childlike understanding, is to understand that we live by promise. We live by faith, if you want to put it into that terminology. We live by hope, if you want to put it in that terminology. We live by grace, if you want to think of it that way. We live by the promise of God that comes to us through Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and rose on the third day. That's how we live. That's why we're Easter people. So he remembered his promise. Now, here we are. So he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing. He gave them the lands of the nations, and they took possessions of the wealth of the people, that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. Now, I want you to notice, I don't have time to do this whole sermon because you won't get to Sunday school. So I have to make sure that I stop this at an appropriate time. Marilyn will warn me when it's time to quit. I want you to notice the in-between text. Verse 42 says, for he remembered his holy promise. Verse 43 said, so he brought his people out with joy, his chosen ones with singing, and gave them lands of the nations. Notice the in-between text is not written here. How many years did they wander in the wilderness? 40, right? So, he brought them out with joy. They crossed the Red Sea. They had the Mount Sinai experience. They received the tablets twice because Moses had a moment and broke them the first time. And then, we then go to a wilderness experience for the 40 years. And then he brings them to the Promised Land because, and again, there's 97 sermons here, and I'm trying to stay away from all 96 of them that's here. He brings them out to there, and they don't go to the promised land. They don't go to the promised land for what reason? They sent people over to the promised land, and two said, take the land, and ten said, what? We can't do it. There's giants in the land. So the majority report won. The minority report loses. And of the minority report, the two that's on the minority report, guess who gets to enter the promised land and guess which ten don't? Think of the process. That's all in here between the lines. But eventually, this is correct. The psalmist is correct, as the psalmist always is. He brought them with joy, and he gives them the nations that they are there to do what? They take possessions of the wealth of the people and the lands of the people that they may keep God's statutes and observe God's laws. They're given the land that they didn't hoe, that they didn't build, that they didn't produce out of. They're given all the land that's already done for them by God, and the rule is keep the law and keep the statutes. That's the rule. Now, if you fast forward this several generations, what happens to them? They don't keep the rules. They don't keep the statutes. And eventually, they get carried away into exile. Now, finishing with this, because I got to finish with this. Finishing with this, here it is. If they're carried away into exile, because Psalm 106 begins a confession of Israel's sins. Okay, so if you read forward, you're going to get that. When they're carried away into exile, does the promise die with the exile? Does God's promise ever die? No. Now, how the promise unfolds is God's action. Not mine, not the nation of Israel's in this case. It's God's response. But the promise never goes away. So when Jesus Christ dies on the cross, and when you're given the ability to believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and he says, I will walk with you, I will be with you, does God's promise through Jesus Christ ever falter or ever fail? And the answer is no. So friends, you being grafted into the family by Jesus Christ, you become people of promise, of a promise that never goes away, never fails, and never stops. So you can walk proudly around knowing that you're people of a promise. Not my promise. Not the promise I made to my dear wife 33 years ago. Not the promise you made to anybody else or somebody made to you. You walk around with the promise of God upon your soul through his Son, Jesus Christ, that lives and reigns forever and ever, and that promise is yours. And there's only one thing you got to do. Accept it and take it. You don't have to do anything but have faith and believe, and then you'll be called into the works of the kingdom because of your faith and belief. Now, there's only 14 more sermons or so. I just said 96 is really about that many, but we'll go with 14 or 15 that I could do right now and keep you here to about 12, 15. Amen? And I'm sure all of you would sit patiently. Amen? Oh, see, that was less than the first one. But we'll stop there as long as you'll promise me you won't leave without knowing you're the people of promise given by God. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for the day. We thank you for your promise, for your word, for your son, for all that you are. We thank you for being present in this space and present in our soul. Lead us to be your people. Lead us to hear your word. Lead us to be filled with your Holy Spirit. Now allow us to sing, respond in this altar if that is where we are led. Respond by hugging our neighbor if that's what we're led to do. Respond because we are people of the promise in a way that God leads us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.